duty doing the announcements and the preaching this morning. So if you're getting tired of looking at me, I suppose you can close your eyes and just listen to the sermon this morning. But just promise that you won't fall asleep on me. If you would, let me pray for our time in the Word this morning. So please join with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you have given your word to us so that we might know you more fully. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would reveal yourself through your word, that we would leave here having a more accurate, a clearer picture of who you are and how you work in our lives and in the world. And that our hearts would be filled with gladness because of it. And we would be filled with joy because of it. Because we know you. Would you reveal yourself this morning? Would you speak by your Spirit into our hearts? And I thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think it would take much for me to convince you that there is pain and suffering in the world, right? I mean, we can turn on the evening news and we see it right in front of us. We see it every day. We read the newspaper. It doesn't take much, right, for us to realize that there is pain and suffering. But what about in our own lives? I'm guessing it probably wouldn't take very long for you to think into your own life, and to think about times of pain and suffering that you've experienced, or friends and family members that have experienced pain and suffering in their lives as well. So what should we do with that? Right? Are Christians supposed to experience pain and suffering? And if so, how should we respond? As I talk this morning about suffering, I'm going to talk very broadly. There are all kinds of suffering, right? There's sickness and disease. There's injustice. There's death. We've often talked, as we've been in the book of Acts, we've talked about persecution, right? We know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who experience persecution. And Kevin, on several occasions, has talked about perhaps a different way that we experience persecution here in the States. That rather than being threatened by jail or death, that instead we're giving the kind of the shh, the be quiet, you know, that don't talk about that. Don't share your faith. Whatever you want to believe is fine, but don't share with me. I don't really want to hear. Don't kind of put your beliefs on me. And so kind of persecuted in a bit of a different way. There's also the everyday kind of sufferings. Maybe you're looking for a job or don't enjoy the job that you have currently, or trying to make ends meet, or perhaps there are broken relationships in your life. I was thinking about the song, you know, about peace. There's a word in the Old Testament that's often translated as peace, shalom. But this word in Hebrew actually has a larger idea than just peace. It carries with it a sense that of things being as they should be. And so I think as we live in the world, we realize that things aren't yet as they should be. That there indeed is pain and suffering. We long for that shalom, for things to be as they should. There are some people who would have you believe that if you're a Christian and you have enough faith, right, that that you won't experience pain and suffering in this world. And I would say that if you just even give a quick reading to the Bible, that is clearly not true. If we were to look to Jesus' words in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Or Paul to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, right? So clearly, Scripture says that there will be pain and suffering. There'll be persecution in this world if you're a believer. So how then should we view suffering? I think this is an important question because I believe that if we view suffering wrongly, that we will grow weary and discouraged. And we need to be encouraged in order to persevere. So let us look to the Scriptures. What do they say? If you have your Bible with us, or if you have your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews 12. You can also look up on the screen. The verses will be up there as well. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is unknown, and there are several theories about who wrote the book of Hebrews, which I won't get into today. But one of the main reasons that the writer of Hebrews was writing to the Hebrews was he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage his audience. They had experienced suffering, insults, affliction. They had even had their property plundered. And so he is writing to encourage these men and women. And some of you might be really familiar with chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, right? And he talks about the writer of Hebrews reminds them of the great men and women of faith. And included amongst those great men and women of the faith are those who were tortured, suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, were stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and wandered the earth. Welcome to the family of God. Right? These are the men and women of faith. So anybody that would say that if you have faith, you don't experience suffering, hasn't read this chapter. That there is. And these were all the people of God, men and women of faith. So suffering is not new. It's not new for the people of God. In fact, it comes with the territory. So we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes. It's going to come. So what word of encouragement would the writer give to his audience and to us this morning? Hebrews 12, let's look to starting in verse 5 and working to verse 11. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. For he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure, right? Which begs a question, doesn't it? It is for discipline that we should endure what? And if we were to look back into chapters 10 and 11 in the writer of Hebrews, what he's talking about is enduring suffering, the suffering that they have experienced. It is for discipline that you have to endure. In fact, the NIV translates it as consider all hardship as discipline, right? Because that's the context in which the writer is writing. Is anybody confused that this is his word of encouragement to consider suffering as discipline? Right? Because he says, right, that it's a word of encouragement. You know, have you forgotten the exhortation, right? The exhortation being the good word, a word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And his encouragement is, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And what he's quoting from is Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. I mean, this is a radically different view of suffering. That what we see as suffering and pain, God actually sees as discipline. It's not how we normally view suffering, right? Normally, our view of suffering is it's something that we want to avoid, or maybe just get through as quickly as possible, that we really don't want to have any part of, if we're honest. And when it does come, if we're honest, I think sometimes maybe we think God is out to get us, that he's punishing us, being mean. I don't think there are probably many of us here who are following after the prosperity of gospel, that God will give us everything that we want, right? I don't think there, that's not something that's preached here. But I think sometimes it's easy to want a life of ease, right? To have as little suffering as possible, right? I want to, you know, God, you don't have to make me rich and give me lots of power, but, you know, I just want everything in my marriage to work out and kids that obey me at all times and, you know, not too much sickness and enough money to take care of everything that I need. So, you know, you don't have to provide everything. I'm not asking for everything, God, but just enough for me to be comfortable. That it's not too hard. And I think that if this is what we're expecting from God, we're going to be disappointed and discouraged. I'm sad to say that maybe even some would walk away from the faith. That when suffering comes, that it doesn't fit into their view of how God works. So how does God work? Let me talk a little bit more about this word discipline. The Greek word in the text is paideia. And generally, I think in our culture in particular, we have a very negative view of discipline. You know, negative discipline is a bad thing. This word paideia is a word from which we get the word pedagogy, meaning to educate children. And it's not loaded with negative connotations. In fact, it has kind of both the positive and the negative. It's a very broad word. And so it incorporates both the positive and negative aspects of discipline. So if we think of training children, right, we want to lead them towards good things, to show them truth and virtue and character. But we also want to redirect them away from bad things. And sometimes that's where punishment may come in, right? In order for their good to keep them from that which is evil, right? There might be punishment or a redirection away from that which is evil. And so a loving parent, right, disciplines their child to both love what is good and what is right, and to hate what is evil. There's both aspects involved. So there's both the positive and the negative idea. And so when we talk about God disciplining us, it works in the same way, that God wants us to direct us towards that which is good and to lead us away from that which is evil. What it is not, when it's talking about disciplining, it's not talking about divine punishment or judicial punishment in relationship to our sins. It's not concerned with the punishment of our sins for salvation, right? Christ died once for us and dealt with our sins on the cross. They have been forgiven and dealt with through Christ. So when it's talking about discipline, it's not talking about God showing judicial punishment on our sin. We have been made right with him through Christ. But what it is talking about is the discipline related to our sanctification, that God is a loving Father. His goal for us is holiness and purity and righteousness. And in fact, these verses tell us something very important about our relationship with God. If you look at verse 6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that when his father..." God is treating you as sons. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so God's discipline in our lives indicates to us that we are loved, that God loves us. And we need to be rooted, I think, in the assurance of God's love for us. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in according with his pleasure and will." God loves us and has chosen us to be his children, to be his sons. And so God's disciplining work in our lives indicates that he loves us. And not only that, but that we are his children. It talks about us being his sons. And just like the whole body of Christ is the bride of Christ, all of us are God's sons. This idea of sonship has special meaning. It indicates a whole lot more, especially if we look back to the Old Testament, indicating a special covenant relationship that we have with God. So this idea of sonship indicates that special covenant relationship, that we have an inheritance, that we have rights and privileges as his children. And God only disciplines those whom are sons. So when trials and sufferings come in our lives, rather than seeing it as God's judgment, right, it indicates something else. It indicates that God is graciously and lovingly disciplining us because we are his children and he loves and cares for us. John Piper writes it this way. "In other words, in your pain, you are not being treated as a slave or as an enemy. You are being treated as a loved child of God. The issue is, will you believe this? Will you let the word of God settle this issue for you so that when suffering comes, you don't turn on God and put him in the dock and prosecute him with accusations? He probably will not tell you why it is your turn, or why it is happening now, or why there is this much pain, or why it lasts this long. But he has told you what you need to know, that it is the love of an all-wise father to his child. Will you trust him?" This passage tells us that, like, God uses suffering as discipline in our lives. And it answers how God uses suffering, but it doesn't tell us the why. And I know probably for some of you, particularly if you're in a season of suffering, that you want to know the why. And unfortunately, it does not answer it here. But what he does say is that I am your Father, and I love you, and I am seeking your good. So how does God use suffering as discipline in our lives? I think there are several different ways that he does it. One is that he allows us to experience the consequences of our sin with the hope that, or with the purpose of keeping us from sinning in the future, right? Let me give a personal example. The other week, I was running late for a class that I was teaching, and it's a good drive to get there, and I wasn't paying attention to how fast I was going, and I got pulled over, and I got a speeding ticket, right? And so, you know, I could shake my fist at the cop and say, why are you pulling me over and giving me a ticket? You know, it's not fair. But, right, the purpose of giving people speeding tickets, right, is to get them to slow down, right? And so, which it did afterwards, right? If you've ever gotten a speeding ticket, you're very conscious of how fast you're going afterwards, right? The purpose is to slow us down, you know, that we would be safe. And so kind of this consequence of my sin, right, of the speeding ticket, has the effect of getting me to drive slower, right, and to be more safe. And God does the same thing. He allows us to experience the consequences of our sin to keep us from sinning in the future. Think of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Jacob stole his brother's blessing, right? And there was conflict and strife between them. And it caused a rift in their relationship because of Jacob's actions. And so there had to be repair to that relationship. And so sometimes we need to ask, God, is there sin in my life that I need to correct or I need help with? Another way that God uses suffering as discipline in our lives is teaching us to trust him more. We have a tendency to trust more in ourselves than we do in God. Or maybe that's just me. But, right, we want to trust that we can make it through, that we can do it, that we can handle it. And through circumstances, God shows us that we need to trust him. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Paul was pleading with God, take this away, take this away. And God's answer was, I want you to depend upon me. I want to work through you, and I want you dependent upon me. And so, you need to depend upon my grace. And often, in our times of suffering, we are reminded that God is in control and we are not, and that we need to trust in him. A third way that God uses suffering is that we would experience God in our lives. It's an opportunity to see God supply our needs and see him at work in our lives. In the book of Job, after Job has suffered, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job had an experience of God in his life that he didn't have before through his times of suffering. I know personally some of the most difficult times in my life. I think of when my parents divorced or when Wendy's father passed away. Those were the times that I felt God closest and experienced him, not only personally in my devotions, but through the body of Christ as they ministered to me. that I had an experience of God that I didn't have before. Another way that God uses suffering as discipline in our lives is by giving us opportunity to exercise the fruits of the Spirit. Right? The fruits of the Spirit, if we look to Galatians 5, is by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we learn patience? Do we learn patience when everything is easy and going our way? Or when you're in a situation where you have to be patient? I mean, how do we learn self-control? When we're in a situation where we have to exercise self-control. How do we learn to love? By being around somebody that's really difficult to love. And so God brings these circumstances into our life where we need to exercise, where we need to look to Him by the Spirit to produce those things in our lives. So next time you're sitting in traffic, and you're about to pound on your steering wheel, right? Pray and ask God to produce a spirit of patience within you through your circumstances. God wants to produce those things in our lives. And so He uses the circumstances of our lives to bring those things about. One final way I think that God uses suffering as a means of discipline in our life is to build anticipation. That when we're suffering, we are reminded that this is not our home. That God is preparing a better place for us. That He's preparing a better kingdom. When things are easy, and things are going well, we tend to not think about heaven very much. But during times of suffering, we long for that heavenly home. Paul in Romans 8 writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." God has something greater in store for us. I want to give a word of warning that we not try to point out to one another how God is using the suffering in our lives. In the sense that we are not God. And I think of the disciples with Jesus, right? Where his disciples say to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So I do think we need to be careful, right? That we say, "Oh, that person must be sinning. That's why the suffering is happening in their lives." We are not God. We do not know the ways that He is at work. What we should do is we should pray for our own lives. When we're experiencing suffering, to ask God, "Lord, what is it that You want to teach me? What is it that You want to show me through these circumstances in my life?" And so the question is, will we accept God's discipline? Verse 9 says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" God is the Father of our spirit and lives. And we should respect Him and submit to Him much more than we even would to our own earthly fathers. So do you regard lightly the discipline of the Lord? Do you grow weary? Are you despondent, forgetting that God is at work? It's easy to become self-absorbed when we're going through times of pain and suffering, rather than looking to what God is doing. John Piper again writes, "God is active in disciplining. He's not sitting passively on the sidelines while the world and Satan have their way. He is the one disciplining. God is not coming to His children late after the attack and saying, 'I can make this turn for good.' That's not discipline. That is repair. It's the difference between a surgeon who plans the incision for our good and the emergency room doctor who sews us up after a freak accident. This text says God is the doctor planning our surgery, not the doctor repairing our lacerations. God is seeking our good. His discipline is for our benefit. He loves and cares for us as his children. And he is carefully using that scalpel to cut out that which is bad, leaving and building up that which is good in our lives. And this passage gives us hope, because it directs us towards that which God is producing, that which God is bringing about. Verse 10, for they disciplined our fathers, our earthly fathers, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, our earthly fathers are limited by time and space and wisdom, right? They don't know the outcome of all decisions. Even if they're a very good father, right? They don't know everything. And they are confined to time. God is confined to neither of those things. There's no end to his wisdom. He knows the outcome of all decisions. And he's not confined by time. God sees what we are becoming eternally. But God also knows our heart, right? And he knows, as the writer says, that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, right? The writer here doesn't deny that indeed suffering and pain does not feel good. It feels painful. It does not feel pleasant. So we don't need to be flippant or trivial about our suffering. Even as I talk, I'm sure that many of you are thinking of particular circumstances, right? Particular suffering or pain in your life or somebody else. It's personal. Pain and suffering is not theoretical, right? It's something that we experience personally. And so we don't need to minimize it in our lives or in other people's lives. In fact, I would encourage us as the body of Christ to heed Paul's words, to mourn with those who mourn, and to extend the comfort that we have received from God to those in need of comfort, and to care for one another in our pain and suffering. But God is producing something. He's leading us to something more through the discipline that he brings about in our lives. Right? The passage tells us that he's seeking our good, not our bad. He's not out to get us. He's seeking our good. God wants us to share in his holiness. He wants for us peace and righteousness, which is why James, in his letter, can say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Or why Job may say, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." God is producing something greater in our lives. He knows the end product. He knows who we are and who we are becoming. And who he is making us to be. This passage is showing us how to view suffering from God's point of view. That our pain, though real, is not the final word. And so will you allow God to use the suffering in your life to train you, to discipline you, and make you more like Christ? And lest we think that God does not understand our suffering, let us consider Christ, who suffered rejection, beatings, mockings, crucifixion, and separation from his heavenly Father, who is tempted in every way that we were tempted. As the writer of Hebrews calls him, he's our great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. And earlier in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews also tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross and endured opposition from sinners because of the joy set before him. To consider him and to not grow weary and to lose heart. Jesus knew what his pain and suffering and death would accomplish. And God knows what discipline in our lives through suffering will accomplish for us. He knows and sees who we are becoming, who he's making us into. He's making us into those who would reflect and look like Christ. God sees the end purpose. And so whether you are currently in a season of suffering or not, let us all entrust ourselves to our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, who loves his children deeply and is at work in our lives, bringing about our sanctification, not despite our suffering, but through it, for our good, and for his praise and glory. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that suffering is painful, Lord. And I know that there are people here today who are going through circumstances that are indeed painful. Lord, let us not minimize the pain and suffering of this world. Let us remember, Lord, instead, that you take it seriously. You came and died for us. Lord, and that you are working out your purposes. That you are using the pain and suffering in our lives to discipline us. Not to punish us, Lord, but to direct us towards that which is good and direct us away from that which is evil. Lord, help us to see your hand at work in our lives. Lord, and help us to believe and to trust in you when we have a hard time seeing you at work, when we don't understand. To rest in the fact that you love us, and that we are your children, and that you are seeking our good, and that you are trustworthy, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work, and you are bringing about complete and total transformation of our lives, that we might indeed look like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.